So let's stand together and read from Hebrews chapter 11. I am going to savor every moment of the next 7 months. And I hope that like the wine in John chapter 2, where they saved the best for last, I'm hoping that maybe I've saved the best for last here in these next 7 months. And I will be speaking quite regularly over the next 7 months. So appreciate so much the privilege I've had of being pastor here all these years. It's all about faith, and faith is the first and foremost important ingredient in building. It's the foundation upon which we build everything else. And that's why we're looking at these great men and women of faith. This morning we come to Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he went out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. When he was called, he went out. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead physically, beyond the childbearing years, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Father, we come to you this morning as men and women of faith. We pray that you will increase our faith. God, I thank you for this wonderful congregation, for faithful believers. And we know that you have something very special for us as a congregation in days to come. Thank you for the pieces that you have already been putting together in the formation of this, what has been a puzzle to us. We thank you for each person who's faithfully serving you here. And may we be found faithful foremost as we come to the end of life's journey for each one of us. God, we beg of you on Dorothy and Kara's behalf that you would bring healing to Kara and comfort and encouragement to Dorothy and the family. Father, we pray for our president. We pray for an end to the war on terrorism. We ask for safety for our troops. We pray that you'll bring them home safely, protect them in places of danger today. God, would you speak powerfully through your word this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Arguably, the greatest boxer of all time was... Oh, man, I got a much better response at the 9:15 service. Muhammad Ali, could we say? Greatest basketball player of all time was... Michael Jordan. That was a little confusing this morning at 9:15. Greatest baseball player of all time would have been... Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron, I put Ted Williams... We can argue those. Without a doubt, when it comes to this series on faith, Abraham was the greatest of the men of faith. That's why more space is given to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 than any of the other patriarchs. Abel had a wonderful faith that caused him to worship. Enoch had a wonderful faith that inspired his walk. Noah had a wonderful faith that encouraged him in his work. Abraham was simply the father of faith. He is held up as the single standard of faith and what it means to step out in faith and live by faith, never seeing the reality of that faith during his earthly sojourn. And that's what God calls each one of us to do. I remind you that faith is man's response to what God said. It anticipates the future. It evaluates the present in the light of the future. Let me say that again. Faith is man's response to what God has said, what he has spoken, what he has written. It anticipates the future and it evaluates everything in the present in the light of the future. Now, I didn't realize after all these years how encouraging it can be to you to share my experiences of sharing my faith with other people until the last few weeks. And I've kind of had an overwhelming response that when I share an opportunity that I've had to witness, that it encourages you. And so I want to do that, but I certainly don't want you to think I'm up here every week just talking about what I'm doing, because that's not the purpose of my sharing this. But a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, when I was on a plane going to Philadelphia, you heard my story a couple weeks ago about the opportunity I had to witness to a Hindu man and how he just wanted to hear more and more. And his idea was that everyone can approach God in a different way and that all religions are basically the same. And that gave me an opportunity to be able to address absolute truth. And Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. On the way back, I had an opportunity, as I mentioned last week, to witness to an environmental scientist. And he believes that we're going to see the end of this world as it presently is. And he gave me all of the reasons as an environmental scientist why we're coming to the end of the age. And I was able to take him over into Scripture and show how God has a plan. And yes, this present heavens and earth are going to be burned up, but God's creating a new heavens and new earth, and gave me an opportunity to take him through the plan of salvation. Now, when I arrived in Houston, and this was kind of an interesting thing, that the plane was late. In fact, it was so late leaving in Houston that I was supposed to get home at 5:30 and didn't get home till midnight. And I'm calling Connie to tell her that I'm going to be late. And as I'm on the phone, I turn around and look square into the eyes of another man from Wayside who's on the phone telling his wife. Now, this is in the Houston Hobby Airport. Buzz, are you here this morning? Buzz Cronin, would you stand up if you're here? Buzz and Maureen? They're always here at this service and sitting in the bed. There he is, right over there. I want you to see. Maureen, stand up. The two of you. I want you to stand up. And you can sit down now, but everybody's seen you. Buzz was such an encouragement to me, and I wasn't feeling real good. And we sat down, and Buzz shared with me his testimony. And I just listened for about 2 hours. Now, I know you find that hard to believe that I listened for 2 hours, but I got to tell you, I was also sick, so I had a reason to just listen to Buzz. And knowing how Buzz came to Christ and how instrumental this church was, and Maureen was almost on the verge of becoming Mormon, was studying with the Mormons, and God just did a miraculous work, and Buzz came to Christ out of a background, and I probably should have him tell you this himself, but out of a background where he was raised Catholic, but he never had that personal relationship with Christ. And one day the light just dawned, and he came to Christ. And it was a wonderful testimony. Well, we get on the plane, and the plane is packed. Every seat is taken. We walk back, and there's two seats there that Buzz and I could sit down in together. I sat in the middle. Buzz sat next to the aisle. And there was this little gal. Her name was Tony. And Tony had one of the most infectious smiles. I mean, she really did. She had a little cap on, and she was all huddled in there because she was cold, and she just immediately reached up and said, "Hi, my name is Tony," and I introduced myself as Steve, and Buzz is Buzz, and we started talking, and I started talking with Tony, and I saw this joy in her life, and I said, "Tony, what's the source of your joy?" And she said, "Well, I buy steel for a steel company right now," but she said, "My real desire is to become a jeweler. I want to have my own jewelry store." And she said, "That's why I'm so happy." And I said, "Well, Tony, one of these days, that joy is going to run its course. You're going to find that that's not going to give you the joy that it once did." And I said, "You know, I know the source of joy. And whenever you run out of joy and you've come to the end and you've searched everywhere else, I know the one who can give you real joy." And I had the opportunity to share about, you know, Christ came to give life and that we might have it more abundantly and the sin problem, and that's what separates us from Him. And I'd shared all that with her. And then all at once I thought, you know, this is a great place for Buzz to share his testimony. And so I just kind of got out of the way, and Buzz began to share his testimony with Tony and how encouraging it was for me to see the boldness of Buzz sharing his testimony about having been raised in the Catholic Church, but having no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't bring Tony to a point of decision that night, but I was able to give her Andy Stanley's little booklet, which is, you remember? I've said it three times now. It's almost like I'm promoting Andy Stanley's book, but How Good Is Good Enough? It's a great illustration. It's a great little booklet on we're never good enough to save ourselves. But it was a wonderful opportunity, and I just encourage you. We have these tracts in the pew in front of you, and we want you to take them. You're not going to be stealing from the church if you take those tracts. We want you to take them and pass them out as you have an opportunity to talk to one person I've said the last couple of weeks, can you imagine if each one of us here on Saturday night and Sunday morning would talk to one person? Just sow the seed. I mean, you may not reap the harvest. You may just simply be sowing the seed in someone's life. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, he that sows and he that reaps are going to rejoice together. And for many of us, God just simply wants us to be sowing some seed. And there's so many different ways that we can do it. Now, we learn a number of things about faith from looking at the life of Abraham. Number one, faith is responsive. The text states it very clearly. It says, when he was called, he obeyed. No hesitation on his account. The Genesis account really emphasizes the stark clarity of his obedience. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look, because it's so important for us to understand this in light of our present world circumstances. And we can look back now. This was probably 2,000 years, well, it wouldn't have been 2,000 years ago when Moses wrote it, but Abraham goes back to about 2,000. And this is when God gave this unconditional promise to Abraham. And here it is, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out. I like that. That's the way it is in the New King James. And really, that's what it means. Abraham, just get out of your country. Pick up your belongings, your family, and leave. From your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, whether we realize it or not, we are all the children, in a sense, of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He is, in a sense, as God sees him, the source of faith. He is in Abraham that all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And ultimately, that was a promise that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed and lineage of David, of Abraham, as well as David. And so God has blessed the nations of the world. God has blessed us. Certainly we've seen how those who bless Israel, those who bless the Jewish people, God in turn has blessed. Those who curse the Jewish people and have historically in turn have experienced the curse of God upon them. Now this promise was an unconditional promise. It was made to Abraham and his descendants, and it is still in effect today. And ultimately, God is going to fulfill the promise that he has made to his people. The end of Genesis chapter 11, Abraham is in Ur of Chaldees, then later on he's in Haran. And excavations that were done there in 1922 and 1934 by Sir Leonard Woolley, Charles Leonard Woolley, show us that these people worship the moon goddess. That's Abraham's background, worshiping the moon goddess. We know that it was a highly advanced civilization. In fact, they tell us that the houses, many of them had 10 to 20 rooms in them, maybe bigger than many of our homes here today. They also had their own plumbing system. They had a sanitation system. In other words, Abraham had it pretty good while he was there in Haran. It was quite uptown, even comparable to our own lifestyles. And God's saying, Abraham, I want you to get out and leave this. I want you to leave the comforts of this. And I want you to go to land. I'm not going to tell you where that land is. I'm not going to tell you anything about that land until you get there, Abraham. And Abraham would end up living in tents the rest of his life. But he gives him this promise. I will bless you. I will bless you. Abraham's faith accepted God's promises and acted on them even though there was nothing to indicate they would be fulfilled. I can't stress that enough. Abraham's faith accepted God's promises and acted on them even though there was nothing to indicate they would be fulfilled. In fact, to leave the certainties one knows and go out into what is quite unknown, relying on nothing more then the Word of God is the essence of faith as the author sees it. It's all Abraham had to go on. God says, get out. I'll show you. There's probably some of us here today, God's stretching us, and he's saying, I want you to get beyond the comforts of your own home, over your own boundaries. He may not be asking you to leave your country, step across another border. He's not asking you to maybe step out of the job you're in, but He may be asking you to step across the boundary into your neighbor's life. In fact, He is asking you that. The question is, will you respond in faith? Because that's what faith does. Faith is responsive. You begin to build relationships in order that you can ultimately bring people to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is in their lives. And so we step out in faith. It's responsive. Now, faith, secondly, is sacrificial. He was asked to abandon all that was familiar to him and go out into the unfamiliar. He would have to leave the land with which he was familiar, not knowing where he was going. I remember when God called us here to San Antonio back in August of 1972, and I've shared this many times before, but it was like driving into hell when we arrived here. It was so hot. I mean, we understand that, those of us that have lived here a while. It was hot. And we came down here to candidate in July, and it was hot. But God made it very clear to us that this is where He wanted us. And we have experienced the blessing of the Lord in simply acting in what little faith God gave us at that time, not fully understanding the extent to which we would be involved here over the last 33 plus years. Now, I hope that if God was leading me to do the same thing today and to leave the comforts of a Northside home and to maybe go over to the equator, you know, to Africa, if God was to call me and say, I want you to go over there and live where it's hotter and hottest. Would I be willing to do that? I don't know. It would be a sacrifice because I'd be doing it alone. I'd be doing it without my wife. Maybe you heard the story about the man at UT, and obviously they're celebrating a victory over I won't name who today, but this man went to a UT football game, and he was up in the top deck, and he could hardly see the players. He had his binoculars, and he's looking around. All at once, he spots an empty seat down there, a 50-yard line, about 12, 15 rows up, and he didn't see anybody sitting there. So he made his way down to that place, and the man next to that seat, he said to him finally, he said, sir, is this seat taken? And the man said, no, you can have it. It belonged to my wife, but she died. And the fellow said, well, why didn't you invite one of your friends to come? And he responded, well, I did, but they're all at her funeral. That's a longhorn making quite a sacrifice. It's natural for us to love our family, our lands, the things we're familiar with. But remember, Jesus said, if you're willing to give this up, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or lands for my name's sake, you'll receive 100-fold over. God says, I will bless you if you're willing to step out in obedience. Matthew 19:29. There are some of us that just need to hear that today because you're right on the precipice. God is encouraging you to do something significant and special with your life, and you're about to step out, but you just sort of need that encouragement. Maybe it is another job. Maybe it's a change of vocation. Maybe it's something else, but God's just kind of quietly nudging you, and you need that encouragement. Yes, God says, I'm in it. We need that time alone with Him so that we can be sensitive to what He's wanting to say to us. And Abraham certainly had that time for God to be able to speak to him. Thirdly, faith is very courageous. He went out not knowing where he was going. How many of us would be willing to do that? How many of you wives would be willing to follow your husbands if they said that? Man, I don't know where I'm going, but we're going. Connie and I have that experience quite often when we're going to somebody's house. And maybe we haven't been there quite a while. And we'll get in the general vicinity and Connie will say, do you know where it is? And I'll say, well, I think I'll recognize the house when I see it. I think I'll recognize the street. Isn't it wonderful that we got cell phones now that we can just call and find out and sort of zero in like a plane to wherever it is? And then, you know, you step out of the car. Your wife's all frustrated. She's got this look of frustration on her face. And all at once, we get out of the car and the look of frustration is gone. We both put a smile on our faces. We walk into the place. Folks say, have you had any trouble getting here? We say, no trouble at all. Came right to it. eventually. But notice it says Abraham when he was called, and it's a present participle in the Greek. It means that it could be translated when he was being called or while he was being called. He didn't wait. Man, he had his bags all packed and he was ready to go. That's what it means. Because he had heard from God, he was willing to step out. It was as good as done the moment he heard it. Oh, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of faith today? But we've got all of these wonderful promises of God. It requires courage. Abraham was not given the clear promise of his future inheritance when he was in Haran. He went out to a place which afterwards he was to receive as an inheritance. And it was only when he reached the land that God defined the land and its boundaries. He didn't know that up front. Until he'd step foot on it. We got to step out in courage. It may be someone at your place of work, and God's saying to you, you know, it's time that you shared with them what's different about your life. And God's just waiting to bless that person and bless you through that person, but you just need the encouragement. Man, now's the time to do it. That's what faith does. It's responsive, and it's sacrificial, and it's courageous. So just do it. Faith is persevering. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Almost sounds like God didn't fulfill his promise to Abraham, doesn't it? He ended up living in worse conditions than he lived when he was in Haran the rest of his life. But he was really waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Those of us who've lived long enough know that there's no house, there's no land, there's no ranch, there's nothing that can ultimately satisfy us, because God has built eternity into our hearts, and we long for that which is eternal, that will never change. We don't like change. But yet we live in a changing world. Today, when you go to Israel, you will see Bedouins that live in tents, much like Abraham and Sarah would have lived in their day. Oftentimes, the animals are there in the tents with them. It can be camels and cattle and sheep and goats, all existing there in those black tents. That's how Abraham and Sarah lived the rest of their lives. He never did see God's promise fulfilled in his life, but Abraham was patient. How do we respond to the promises of God? We pray for that relationship with our husband or a wife to change, but we don't seem to see any movement. We pray for our daughter or our son to ultimately come back to Christ, but we don't see any change, and so we give up and we become faithless. Instead of trusting God and continuing to intercede on their behalf, Abraham was patient. He never did lose hope. That's why he's known as the father of faith. In Romans chapter 4, it says, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. It goes on to say, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, to bring to pass, not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years of age, well beyond that time when he could impregnate a woman with seed. He was way beyond that. Sarah was way beyond that at 90 years of age, of being able to conceive seed and give birth to a child. And yet they believe God. And that's why they're the standard of faith. Right up to the end of Abraham's life, the only piece of ground that he owned, you know what it was? It was a field he purchased as Sarah's burial place. That's all he ever had, all he ever experienced. And yet God gave him the clear boundaries to the land that would ultimately belong to Israel. You know, many great missionaries have experienced that. We live in such a success-oriented society. We want to see it. We want to see it now. We want to see the evidences of everything that's going on. God says, no, I'm not going to show you that. Some of the most successful ministries as far as missionaries concerned, were at the time failures, but they laid the foundation for the next generation to be able to come. Adoniram Judson was one of those. And the next generation enters in and experiences incredible blessing and fruit. That's how we need to see it. Faith trusts God and perseveres when it sees no results. And of course, Abraham was really looking for the eternal. Faith, finally, is powerful. It's powerful. Look at verse 11 and 12. Sarah conceives strength. Receives strength to conceive seed. Verse 12, from one man, and him, as good as dead, were born the stars, as the stars of the sky, a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The Genesis account includes stories of how Abraham and Sarah even laughed at God. We often think of Sarah as the only one who laughed, but Genesis 17:17 and 18:12 tell us that Abraham himself laughed when God said, "You're going to give birth to a son." Wasn't any evidence of the fact that they could. In fact, Sarah took matters into her own hand. Abraham had to comply. So they both were guilty. And Sarah ended up giving her handmaiden, Hagar, her maiden, to Abraham to impregnate her. And that became the father. He became the father of Ishmael. And ultimately, Ishmael is the father of all of the Arab nations. And most of the Arab nations, not all, but most of them are Muslim in their faith today. And we know the tension that exists. Even 9/11, in a sense, very real sense, is a result of the impatience of Sarah and Abraham at that moment in their lives. But God does not want us to remember that about them. He wants us to remember their faith. So he says nothing about the negative here. It's only positive, and their faith had a powerful impact because from that relationship ultimately came this innumerable host of people like the stars of the sky in multitude, like the sand of the seashore, and we are among them because we are of the spiritual seed of Jesus Christ and therefore of the seed of Abraham. Faith is a powerful, powerful weapon. Sarah initially laughed at God's promise, but then appears to have come to the point of sharing in Abraham's faith. And she did judge him faithful who had promised. You know, God's promise to us is to be with us no matter what happens. You go to try to build a relationship with your neighbor, God says, "I'll be there with you. I'm not asking you to do this by yourself." God walked with Abraham. He went with Abraham. God goes with you. You reach out to people in the inner city, and God's leading you to do that. He's not asking you to do that without His presence. He's going with you. You've been diagnosed with terminal illness, maybe cancer. God hasn't abandoned you, not at all. He's there with you in the midst of whatever it is. You have extreme marital problems. You've done everything that you can do to try to resolve that relationship. And yet there just doesn't seem to be anything that's working. And you wonder, where is God in the midst of this? He's right there with you. He's right there with you. I've been inspired by so many accounts of people in the Holocaust, especially coming from those who survived the Holocaust, to tell about it. And we must never forget the ugliness of that horrific time in the history of our world. 6 million Jews were put to death as Satan, through Hitler, tried to exterminate the Jewish people. But there were incredible moments of faith and courage. And one of those I want to share with you. And it comes from the life of Benjamin Falhaber and his wife Joanna and their three children who were taken to the Belsen concentration camp back in 1940. And they were fed little. The entire family was forced to do intense labor in the fields and forests surrounding the camp. And different ones in their barracks weakened. They were taken to the showers where they were gassed and their bodies were cremated. And one day, one of Benjamin's sons broke his leg in a forest accident. Fearing that the boy would be taken away, the prisoners shielded the boy, and some of the physicians, also prisoners, did their best to, did some of them who were prisoners, did their best to splint the leg. And for 2 days, they managed to keep their son's injury a secret. And one evening, Joanna returned to the barracks from the latrine to discover her son was missing. And she was horrified in that moment. The guards took him away, someone said. The horror she felt as she looked around. Where is Papa? All was silent in the barracks for a few moments. And then one of the prisoners answered, "Ben Haman went with your son. He didn't want the boy to have to go through it alone." That's faith. Isn't that just like our God? You step out in faith, God's there. He'll meet you there. He will go with you there. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and something has kind of clicked. It's come together. You realize there's never been that moment in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ to cleanse you and forgive you and to cover your sin. That's what He does. He's the only one that can do it. There is no other. Just that simple prayer, "Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me on that cross, and I receive You into my life as my Savior, and You alone." That's the kind of faith that saves us. And then we not only are saved by faith, but we walk by faith. And God at times just moves in our hearts to do incredible things and step out when it doesn't make sense. And that may be where some of you are this morning. God's just saying, "I want you to step out in faith. Hear what I'm saying. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, would You increase our faith? Make us bolder in our faith. May we be men and women of the lineage of Abraham, not only from the spiritual seed, but people who are known for their acts of faith. Bless this time as we remember our Lord's death. In Jesus' name, amen.